And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel account today as Jesus addresses an issue that I think is a common thought process that we go through, particularly in our sinful nature, when we see the suffering of others and assume in a judgmental thought that that suffering has come on in their lives because of something they have done or failed to do. Quite an interesting presentation that Jesus makes this morning, looking at some contemporary events. And one of those is this tower that collapses and kills several people. Well, I have a picture this morning that I'd like you to see that maybe this will be memorable for us. I don't know if everybody can see that. The TV antenna tower falls through the house on the husband, and the wife is looking at the TV screen asking, "What happened to the picture?" Not much concern for her husband behind her. Maybe she doesn't even notice him and what's happened. But, you know, just in that picture, there's quite a message, though, especially if she knows her husband's in that situation, is that, boy, life can be pretty cold sometimes. And the way that we look upon others and tragedy, if we're honest with ourselves, can be pretty cold in nature. And so this morning, the Lord really brings to us clearly this whole topic of the temptation of judging others based upon what is going on in their lives. Well, God doesn't want us to go there. He's called us into his kingdom of grace. He desires that we live in the grace that God has given us. And when we're living in God's grace, we are empowered to turn away from judging. That's not our focus, living in grace. And so, but in our sinful condition, with our sinful nature that's a very part of our being, we literally love out of that nature to cast judgment on others. And so the Lord reveals this sin to us this morning. And he does it by bringing up some contemporary issues of the day. I love how Jesus approaches these topics. And so actually one of those issues was brought up, and it was the Galileans. And biblically, this is all we know about this situation. But apparently they were at the temple making sacrifices. There must have been some kind of an uprising. Pilate went in and exerted his power, and several of these Galileans' blood was shed on that particular day. We don't know the details, but the disciples of that day knew the details. And so Jesus, in light of that, asked the question in verse 2 of our text, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" You see, Jesus knows how we think in our sinful condition. And so Jesus, of course, can see into the hearts and minds of everyone, but knows that that's often where we go. "Oh, they must be worse sinners. You know, that's why that came on them." And then Jesus brings up another contemporary news event, and that one is where this tower collapses, tragically kills 18 people. And again, Jesus addresses this with, "Do you think? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" And I would imagine there were a number of people that day in their minds and hearts thinking, "Yeah, Jesus, that's probably why it happened." And maybe when we sense and see tragedy in the news today, perhaps we go down that mindset and heart set as well. Well, we go to another gospel account, this one slightly different, But we see the same kind of thinking again in John chapter 9, where this event happens. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And notice the disciples' question. Here it is again. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So again, you can see, and we understand in our sinful condition, this process that, oh, this person is born blind, or this person is born with some other kind of handicap or disability. It must be because either they or someone else sinned to bring this on. Man's assumptions about suffering. You know, tragedies happen to people as God's judgment for particular sins. That's one of man's assumptions. That's how we think in our sinful condition in this world, when we don't have a full understanding of what God reveals to us in his grace. Or another one is the severity of an individual's suffering is based on the greatness of their sin. Now imagine if you were approaching someone in that was going through a great deal of suffering of some kind, and you brought the law to them. Have you ever had that happen to yourself? I mean, already you're down and out with, you know, what you're going through, and then the spiritual person comes, and they just kind of dig the hole a little deeper by saying, "Oh yeah, you're in this situation because it must be something, you know, that you've done in the past that brought this on." And just think about some of the suffering, just the realms of suffering, like in our families. You know, in families, there's a lot of dysfunction. And that dysfunction may be addiction or abuse or divorce. I mean, there's so much brokenness. And every one of our families in this room, I'm sure, are afflicted with some of these events or others that I'm not even mentioning. Or, you know, dealing with unemployment, losing a job, or even working, and yet, boy, I just can't pay all the bills. And, you know, it's a low-income job, and it's, you're just struggling to make it, and there's suffering in that realm. And certainly with disease or illnesses, that brings on all kinds of dynamics of suffering. It's not only the pain and the discomfort, but what about the financial stress? Some it takes under financially just trying to pay the medical bills, and if that's not bad enough, a person could actually maybe die from whatever that illness is. And so that's looming on the horizon as well. Or natural disaster. We're going to pray for Nebraska again this morning with just the horrendous flooding that is going on there. But natural disasters there and through many parts of the world, we've had it right here in our midst. We know what that's like and the suffering that that brings. Or what about false accusations? You look at social media, somebody's reputation can be destroyed around the world, literally, in just a matter of minutes through social media today. And dealing with slander and the suffering that that brings, or the loss of a spouse. And there's a number of our members here that have gone through that in recent times. And so the question is, how do you approach another in their midst of suffering? You say, well, it must be something you did in the past. And, you know, God is bringing punishment on you now. Or maybe even more so as Christians, do we do that to ourselves? Be honest, do you ever think that? You know, as a pastor over the years making a lot of hospital calls, that's a common theme that I've heard a lot of times. You know, pastor, it must be something I did in the past that I'm here in this condition today. We really fail sometimes to recognize how big God's heart is and how big his grace is that he showers upon us. You know, the important thing this morning is not what we think, but it's what does Jesus think? What does Jesus reveal? How does Jesus look upon suffering? And we don't have to go anywhere else. We can stay right in the text that we have at hand. And notice, Jesus asking, do you think, you know, the Galileans, those that went through that horrible event, that they were worse sinners? Or how about those that the tower fell on? Do you think that they were worse offenders? Or how about that man that was blind, born blind from birth? Jesus says, no. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that simple answer. No, your thinking is wrong. And this is coming from the one who judges all things. No, no, that is not how you are to look upon suffering. But then I love the I tell yous. Both times Jesus' response to do you think is, no, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's in Luke 13:3. And then in verse Luke 13:5, he repeats it again. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Notice, it was the contemporary situations looking at others and their suffering. And how should we look upon them in the midst of their suffering? And where does Jesus bring this around to? To us, right? Don't be looking at others in their suffering and pondering the question, why? And most of the time that's going to go to a judgmental thought. But in others' suffering, look at yourself, Jesus says. Look within yourself. Because suffering is a reminder that our lives are not going to last forever on this earth, that judgment will come one day, and Jesus wants us to know that. He doesn't hide that. It's necessary that we know that. Why? So that we will turn away from our sin and turn to Him where grace, where salvation is to be found. That's the key. And in light of the blind man, what's Jesus' response there? Well, in John 9, verse 3, here's what Jesus says. Remember they said who sinned? Was it the blind man himself or his parents or someone else that he was born blind? And here's Jesus' response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What an incredible insight Jesus gives. So from a worldly perspective, oh, it's horrible. This person was born blind. And oh, must be because somebody sinned that brought that on. And Jesus says, no. This man was born blind so that my glory could be revealed in giving him sight. Suddenly, what seemed to be a very negative becomes very positive in light of what God is going to work through the suffering this individual experienced. Think about that in your own suffering, how Jesus may be using you in a very wonderful way to be a blessing to someone else. And so in the case of the blind man, it afforded Jesus the opportunity to reveal his glory. Imagine being the blind man that was in a position to be a participant in that. What a blessing. Well, contrary to popular belief, suffering does not always strike people because they somehow deserve it. And that's something I want you to walk away with today. In light of looking upon others and in light of looking upon yourself. And in all suffering, we are reminded of our own sinful frailty, and that's a good thing. And also our need for God's grace, that's a wonderful thing. And so suffering, the good that comes out of it is that it turns us to focus on Jesus. Because we're all sinners. None of us deserve to have a life that is void of suffering. What a blessing when we don't suffer. And then to know, as with the blind man, God uses suffering in order to intervene with his grace. You know, think about it in your life experiences. People that have witnessed to you over the years, you know, and I think of that in my life, the greatest witnesses I think that I've ever seen are those who have suffered the greatest. I can remember a couple, elderly couple, and they had a gene in their family that they didn't know about, and in their DNA makeup, and it attacked every second generation. And so unbeknownst to them, when they had kids, everything was fine. But then their kids had kids. Every one of their grandchildren, every one of them, would get one tumor after another. Those kids, for their entire life, were in and out of the hospital having another tumor removed from their body. Grandma and Grandpa didn't have a clue. But oh, the faith of that couple, I'll never forget. Never once did I hear anger at God because of it. Never once did I hear from them, you know, oh, woe me. But they turned to God, trusting. They didn't understand it, but God, you do. And we prayed for the grandkids. Well, think about Job. Job lived in prosperity, right? And then Satan comes to God with the great challenge. We all know that account in Job. And so Satan afflicts all kinds of suffering, takes much of the prosperity away from Job. And Satan said to God, you know, he just worships you because he's got all the prosperity. You take all that away, Job's going to curse you. And we know the good news that Job didn't curse God. In fact, Job's wife encouraged him to curse God. And Job's response was, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive then evil? And so, by the grace of God, we can see that even in suffering, God is working. And we know it's only for a short while compared to eternity. We're not carrying this suffering into heaven. And so the point of all of this, as Jesus makes it clear, instead of judging others or ourselves, we are led to pray for others and to examine ourselves. So the next time you're looking at somebody that's suffering and thought comes to your mind, oh, I wonder what they did, immediately may that be a red flag to say, nope, not going there, but I am going to pray for them. And hopefully, if you can, reach out to them and bring them the good news of God's love and comfort. So you see, that's what it means to live in grace, in God's grace, is that we turn away from judging and we turn towards the grace that we are blessed to live in and that God offers to the world. Jesus reveals his compassion for a troubled world. And how does he do that? By dying for the sins of all people, by taking the punishment for our sin in our place as our substitute. If you don't believe me, we go to Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. And I love it because the word punishment is in this text. And here it is, a prophecy of Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Think of the suffering the one without any sin went through for us, the sinner. And then look at this. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. That's so key in our discussion today. The punishment was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear that? Who took all the punishment? Not just part of it, not just a certain percentage of it, but who took all the punishment necessary for every sin committed and that will ever be committed? Jesus did. And it's historical. He did it at the cross. He died and he rose again, and the punishment that we deserved has already been exerted on God's own Son. Now, if we're outside of faith, we live under God's wrath. But in grace, that punishment has been withdrawn from us. It's all been put on our Savior, God's Son. And so if Satan's trying to weasel in, or your sinful nature, and trying to get you to think in the lives of others or yourself that God must be punishing me, look at the cross. He already did it. It's not like it has to be done again. It's complete. What did Jesus say before he died? It is finished. And that means the punishment for sin as well. It fully satisfied God's anger towards sin. And so what God desires is that everyone would believe. And it's wonderful in Luke isn't always in chronological order, but Luke's gospel is more thematic. And so it's wonderful, right after this account of these tragedies and Jesus warning us how not to look upon them and how we should see them, then we hear this wonderful parable about the fig tree. And, you know, the owner, he wants to rip this tree out. It's not producing anything. It's taking up ground that could have a productive tree on it. And it's like, yeah, let's get rid of the tree. And in our judgmental nature, again, we're often likely to go there. Yeah, just get rid of that. But that's not God's heart. Instead, the gardener, and I believe it's ultimately Jesus Christ is the gardener here, but the gardener represents you and me as well as people living in grace. But the gardener says, no, sir, let's just let it go for another year. In fact, I think we have it for the screen, verses 8 and 9 of Luke 13. And he answered, sir, let it alone this year also, and I'll dig around it and I'll put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. What's the gardener pleading for? An extension of time for grace. And you and I are living in that extension of time right now. And for us, most, I think everyone in the room, only God knows our hearts, but we would say, hey, Lord, if you want to come today, that'd be awesome. We're ready. Because our lives are secure in your grace. But what about those still separated? What about those who still do not believe? They're the fig tree not producing fruit. And who's going to go out to them and bring the nurturing of God's word to them? Bring the good news of God's grace to them. And you know what? The greatest times that we have opportunity to do that, I believe, is when someone is really suffering. Because at a time of extreme suffering, as Jesus says, we come to a point of realizing our frailty. We may have thought, I've got it all together. I don't need God. I don't need anyone else. I got it all in hand. But boy, when life starts falling apart, who's going to be there? Well, I hope it would be you and me. Well, in conclusion, somebody that, if you're in the sports world, you know Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy was NFL football coach for the Indianapolis Colts. And in the season that he went 13-0, his son died from suicide. And you can imagine, Tony, his family is in the media because of the notoriety of going to the Super Bowl. And then his son commits suicide. And that's all over the media. Well, Tony and his wife, strong in their faith, had a great arena, literally. to be able to share with others Jesus Christ. And through a horrible tragedy and suffering that they went through, God blessed many other people. Many people wrote to Tony and his wife, "How did you get through this?" And they were able to share it with them. What a wonderful opportunity for God's grace to intervene in the midst of a huge tragedy that brought on suffering I can't imagine. So it is with the grace of our Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate grace. We are blessed to live in grace. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.